Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here, and it's actually a joy to sit in with you on your meetings, and I was very blessed with Alvin's Bible study. I've always been blessed by my connection with him. He's a dear brother in the Lord, and I really appreciate his drive for Jesus. I'm also happy to see the girls there in Cambodia. It's not the same as Ghana, where we were for 10 years, but there's so many things you recognize, and there's something we can fill in that doesn't get conveyed nicely on a video like that. And the girls mentioned a little bit, it's the smells, because your senses are overpoweringly approached by what happens there. Tropical country, lots of humidity, and everything is slightly rotting all around you. And we're just, with our Western senses, we just don't know what that is. So we might even, those of you who have been there like Paul and Lucinda might remember how slightly offending it was. But God wants to stretch us. Through the book of Titus, and I'm also here with a message I would like to convey. And it has a little bit to do with what Paul was saying, and I'd like to point to a verse. It's not exactly what I'm going to be speaking about, but I'd like to point to a verse in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. If we could look that verse up with each other. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I wrote here, I have a was able to buy a Bible with nice big side margins. That's beautiful. And I wrote in here a long time ago, but it's very true, that this is Paul's first passion. His first passion. What is his first passion? That I may know him. I may know him, the Lord Jesus, of course. I may know him. That's my desire. I want to know him. So I would like to speak about that this morning. It's been something that has been circling through my mind for months and months and months. And you read the Bible and you talk with people and there's, I don't know, it's just something that's an overpowering something on me to know Jesus, to know him. And I'd like to mention a few aspects of that today as I speak. So could we please ask the Lord for his guidance as we are going to try to discover who the Lord Jesus is a little bit better today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here together in all the freedom of the world. Not a single person standing here barring the way, as so many people experience now in China, where they'll even be forced out of their churches and see them demolished. Lord, we're not there yet. Help us to make good use of this time that you have still for us here in the West to know more about you and about the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us anoint our ears that we can hear what you have to say to us. Help me, Lord, to convey my thoughts in such a way that it will be for your blessing, for your honor. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A little while ago, I had some contact with a person at some work that I'm doing, and didn't know if he was a Christian, but got to talking with him and found out, to my delight, he was. Older man, he's 80, but you wouldn't say it if you looked at him. Very, very healthy and active yet, very, very present, or intact, as the doctor would say. And he told me that when he grew up, he was in a liberal church, and he learned just sort of the basics. He learned that Jesus loved him. He learned that killing was wrong. He said sort of like those things. And then in his later life, he became a very socialistic person, really believed in socialism, looked at the unright just things that were happening in society. And he said then Jesus found him when he was 26 or 27 years old. He got saved and turned his life upside down. Now, we talked a little bit about the fact that the Bible's way more socialistic than the socialists, where if I have abundance, I give to those who have lack, so that when I have lack, others that have abundance may give to me. It's way better than socialism. And he said, yes. He said, and we were talking about churches and stuff, and he said, actually, he said, I'd like to call myself a red-letter Christian. You know, red-letter Christian. I know about a red-letter Bible, so, but what does he mean with a red-letter Christian? He said, you know, for me, the most important things in God's Word are what Jesus himself said. The rest is also important, but always a bit secondary to what the Lord Jesus himself said. And I thought, that's interesting. I've never heard it said like that before. Maybe you have. We haven't been here long enough, maybe, to hear lots of things, but I thought, that's intriguing, because it sort of rhymed a little bit with what I was experiencing in my life, to see how important it is to find out who the Lord Jesus really was. So who was the Lord Jesus? If we would just ask questions, you know, so just simple. Who was the Lord Jesus? Somebody. Go ahead. Son of God. What else? Savior. He's our Savior. What else? He's the Son of Man. He's the Messiah, right? Yeah, he was the King of the Jews, but he wasn't recognized. There are many things you can say about the Lord Jesus. But, and now those we will all recognize. Everybody will be able to say that. But I found in looking at the life of the Lord Jesus, there's something that I think we have a tendency to overlook. We don't see it. We concentrate on what he gave us, the Holy Spirit. So yeah, now, and we have things in the Bible we can learn about God and know how to live righteously and uprightly in this present life and things like that. But we sometimes skip the Lord Jesus himself a little bit. We don't see him actually. So when we talk about the Lord Jesus, and you look at his relationship with other people in life, you know, there were different groups of people. There were the down and outers. There were the Pharisees. There was the general people of the land. There was the Romans and non-Jewish, non-religious people. So what was the Lord's relationship to the Pharisees and the Sadducees? How did he relate to them? Or you could say, how did they relate to him? What did they feel when they looked at the Lord Jesus? Did they like what they saw? No, they didn't. Did they feel comfortable with what he was doing? At all. Did the Sadducees and the Pharisees feel comfortable with what the world was doing around them? So what did the Lord Jesus feel? When the Lord Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he was pretty strong, right? How did he speak to the world? With compassion and love. How did he speak to the Romans, the centurion or whatever? He spoke with love and acceptance, and he was surprised to see how much faith he found in the centurion, right? And I thought by myself, that's sort of interesting. You know, when we think of the fact of us, ourselves, how do we look at the world? How do we look at the godless world? If I be honest, you know, as a religious or a Christian person, you feel pretty awkward about the world, right? I mean, the things they do, the things they say, the things they smoke, the things they drink. It's sort of scary, right? And I was pondering a little while ago, so what did the Lord Jesus feel? How did the Lord Jesus see those people? Well, we know in general what he felt, but I'd like to point and focus to a portion in Scripture, and that's, I'd like to look it up with you. Let's view the portion in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Luke 5, verse 27. Here's the Lord Jesus, probably in Jerusalem, but maybe it was in another city. And it says, after these things, he went forth and saw a publican, a tax collector, named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he, that is Levi, that is Matthew, left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, we all know this story, and we're so happy with the fact that Matthew became a disciple of the Lord. But I think there's more in the story than that. It's not just a happy ending, and it's so nice, and then we can just simply go on and read the next portion. Let's think about it. Let's think about what happened there. So here is a person that has seen the Lord Jesus do his works there in the streets. He didn't just become mesmerized or hypnotized and suddenly somebody said to him, follow me, and he just stood up and sort of, no. Matthew saw what was going around him. He knew. And when Jesus pointed and said, come, follow me, he stood up, left all, his whole career, all his built-up success, and follow Jesus. Very nice. But something happened there. Something happened before Matthew hit the road with the Lord Jesus. Did you see it? The Lord Jesus was invited to a big, what? Ooh, feast? Scary, right? That's sort of scary. What kind of feast? So which kind of feast was he invited to? With a lot of nice religious churchgoers? They were worldly people, very worldly publicans. Despised, but pretty rich. Busy to make their occupation by the Romans a success. Quislings. Cheaters, Nazi lickers, we would call them today. But they were rich. And somebody said something long ago that really struck me. He said, let's put it into today. Let's put it into the present day situation. Okay? So the Lord Jesus has come and spoken to somebody. This person has seen his need for a Savior and has given himself to Jesus and has left his occupation, which was sort of shady, to be honest. But before he wants to follow Jesus fully, he so much desires that all his shady colleagues will also get to know this man that has changed his life. But it's in the present day, okay? It's now. It's now. So he asks the Lord Jesus to come to his big, posh mansion. Well, when we drive to this area, we look around and think, Blackberry, Blackberry, Blackberry. Wow, not the bushes, but the houses. You know, rim, rim, rim. That kind of house. Matthew had a really nice mansion, I'm sure, because he wasn't a poor guy at all. So let's just imagine. Here's the Lord Jesus coming to that house. He makes his way to the door of the house, passes past the Porsches and the Lamborghinis, getting there, and knocks on the door. The door is opened, and in there already there's a whole crowd of people looking at him curiously. They have a whiskey in their hand, a cigar in their mouth, and they have big Rolexes on. They have great slick suits, and they're so curious about this man because they know that their colleague has been turned around. They know lots of Pharisees. They know lots of Sadducees. The only thing they know these people can do is pull up their noses and dodge them. They know that. They know they're totally despised by the religious system. But something with this man, it puzzles them because they see he is not like that. But he has turned Matthew's life around. So he's invited into the room and makes his way through the smoke. And there's all these people standing there at little round tables, just sort of curious. And everybody would like to have a little talk with him to find out who he is. Now just compare yourself to that. So you would come into an atmosphere like that. What would you feel? What would you do? I can guess what we would do. You know, we at the door already, like, ah, this can't be good. Look at all these luxury cars. That's bad. They're all bright red too, you know, like, well, at least the Ferraris. You go into the door and you see these people standing there with their whiskeys and with their cigars because Matthew just got saved. He doesn't know any better, right? And not only that, so offensive atmosphere with the smoke you have to look through and cough a little bit. And then you have all these people that are showing all these characteristics of a worldly person, but they're utterly curious who you are. They were utterly curious of the Lord Jesus, and they felt no wall of condemnation from the Lord towards them. Well, there were windows in the house, I think, because through the windows were peeking Pharisees and Sadducees, and they didn't like what they saw. Ugh, this man must be bad. He is so bad, because look, he's the friend of what? He's the friend of what? They knew these guys were sinners. They're all sinners. And this Jesus can't be good at all because he's a friend of sinners. A what? A friend. So what does a friend of sinners do? What did they see? See, maybe the Pharisee would have gone into that room too because he needed to condemn Matthew or something like that. And he would like, Matthew, you're a bad guy. So what would people see when they were looking at a Pharisee like that? Oh, they know for sure he is doing the right thing because he's condemning them as hard as he can with every fiber of his body. And what did they say about the Lord Jesus? He's a friend of sinners. The interesting thing is that the Lord Jesus didn't condemn them or say that they were just all bad. He just explained why he was there. And maybe even did it while the other people were around there. He said, I have come for those who are sick. I'm come to call those who are sick to repentance. So I'm not sure. That's a little bit of inferring, but I guess the Lord Jesus was actually really, don't attack me for it, he was really enjoying those conversations with those awful guys. He really liked it. I liked it 10 times better than the talks with the Pharisees, let's be honest. Hmm? when I think about that and just think about the whole story, it sort of shocks me, because if that's true, if the Lord Jesus was truly enjoying the time, because he was a friend of sinners, he's befriending them. What about us? What about me? Did the Lord Jesus just, you know, go into the world and grab a whiskey and a cigar? It was just, hey, can I have a watch like that? You've got two of them. No, it wasn't that at all. But there was, from the Lord Jesus' side, not a single enmity towards these people. Only friendship and compassion and seeking their hearts. I'm so hoping that they will repent. Okay, if that's the Lord Jesus, what does it have to say to us? So how do we work this out for our own practical life? Let's go to Philippians again. Let's just go back one chapter and see what it says there. Philippians, we'll be reading in chapter 2, Philippians 2. I'd like to point to two equivalent words, two of the same words. It says mind, maybe you can find it there in one of the first verses. It says, fulfill ye my joy. This is Paul speaking, the same Paul that was so driven in Titus, in writing to Titus. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be, I'm reading King James, ye be like-minded. Let's stop there. Let's go to verse 5. Let this mind be in you. This mind, which was also in Christ Jesus, and then he goes into a lengthy description of who the Lord Jesus was and what he did. And this has been on my mind for months now. What does this mean? What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? And how do you fit that with like-minded? You know, if I see what the Lord Jesus did to Matthew, if I see how he treated the Samaritan woman at the well, if I see how he treated the lady that was caught in adultery, if I see how he spoke to the centurion, and then read this verse again, let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ. So what is the mind of Christ? And do I have the mind of Christ? Do we have the mind of Christ? Some time ago, my wife found a book at the thrift shop, this great place actually to find good Christian books, because children and grandchildren are dumping them nowadays because grandpa and grandma and mom and dad read those books, but we're not interested. So you find beautiful books, and there's a book that was there that I read, and it really so much enforced what I'm trying to tell you today. It was The Jesus I Did Not Know by Philip Yancey. I strongly encourage you to find a secondhand copy. They're cheap, and read it, because it is really, really good. The Jesus I Did Not Know. And he's talking there about the Lord Jesus, his practical life, how important it is for us to see how he handled things and dealt with things, and for us even more important, because you see here it says, let that mind also be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So that mind of Christ should be somehow visible in us. He mentioned in that book a statement by Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa is a Catholic, but I think she could run past us do marathons around us as far as her attitude towards things in life. One of the things she said, and that was the one that struck me, and he wrote about it in the book, is somebody went to Teresa, and asked her, "So why, what are you doing here in India? What is your purpose here in, I think it was Calcutta where she was?" And she said, "We contemplate on the life of Jesus very much here. And then we go out in the streets and try to find him there. We think a lot about the life of Jesus, and then we go into the slums and into those broken areas, and we try to find him there." And of course, your mind and my mind will immediately go to what the Lord Jesus will say to the sheep and the goats in the end, where he says, "And because you, went to the prisons and all these things, and you have done it to the least of my brethren, you have done it to me," thinking, so she didn't go to the slums to better humanity or to improve the situation of some bad people. She went there to recognize the Lord Jesus in those people. She went there to soften the death of the dying because she saw Jesus in their eyes. Those least of my brethren, the very least. And I'm thinking, is that the reason why I live? Is that the reason why I function in society? Now, to be honest, if I look back at my life, what it was longer ago, it was very much like the Pharisees, you might say, because I was so repulsed by the world. I was so turned off by my colleagues. They would drink and they would say F words and they would just, it just doesn't feel good. And then you'd think about your family and the children and the way they're growing up, and it doesn't look nice. And the best thing to do was just to find a nice faraway place in the country where you could just live as a Christian and not be influenced by all these things. At least that was my idea. I worked because I had to work, but I didn't like my colleagues at all. Well, I was friendly to them, sure, but... And they sure knew I was a Christian. Oh, they sure did. But they also smelled something else. You know what they smelled? They smelled that I didn't really like them at all. So I could say honestly, if I look back at my life, I totally misgauged, I think, what Jesus told us to be. We're not here to be some kind of thundering truth banner. And I'm going to condemn you guys. You're all bad. You can't find that in Jesus' actions in the Bible anywhere. But we sometimes think as Christians that we have this kind of the banner of truth thing, and we'll just condemn the world. Where Jesus was just the other way around. What the persons he condemned was the religious. When you see what Jesus said, where, for example, a very religious man came to him and said, "Lord, what must I do to enter into the kingdom of heaven?" And the Lord knew him and knew of his problem because he had many possessions. And he said, "Lo, sell all that thou hast and thou shalt have treasures in heaven." Or I'm just paraphrasing. And the man went away sad because he had many possessions, and the Lord loved him. It says in Mark 10:17-22. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He wasn't anywhere near being a Christian. He was just one of those rich guys. But he had a longing after God, but there was nothing there that brought him to a saving faith. And Jesus loved him. That's the word agape, the love that loves. Because it's love, not because you're nice to me, I'm nice to you, but love Because that's what I have to give. There's love. It spills out. The same word, of course, as you know, probably, that in John 3:16, where God so agape loved the world. He loved the world and gave his only begotten Son. So God's love was present in the life of the Lord Jesus. But if I am honest, as Christians, we can just totally overlook this fact. Somebody saw a film of, it was called Heaven or something, and it was a nice film, and they said to the little girl, "How did you like it?" "Oh, it was just so beautiful, but it was even more beautiful because there's no Christians there." It wasn't a Christian film. Because so many people in the world are hindered in their coming to Christ because of our attitude. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we should all drink whiskey and have Rolexes and smoke cigars at all. Jesus didn't do that, whatever the cigars were in his time. He never did that. But his love towards the world was so visible, and there was no condemnation. And in our hearts, we so often feel condemnation. The other word in this part here in Philippians is like-minded. Now, that's one we like, right? Like-minded. Yeah? Conformity, you know, common agreements in the way we do things. Now, you're a looser church, but in some churches, they wouldn't have liked it when I would stand there between the pews and preach. That feels scary, because what's this funny guy doing? Why doesn't he stand where he's supposed to stand, you know? In some churches, it could be like that, but we might have things in our life that are also keeping us into a kind of, this is the way we do things. Now, just think of the fact of Jesus' life. Let's go back to the life of the Lord Jesus. How did the Lord Jesus live? How many of the people that listened to him were very comfortable with the way he was telling things? That it was all just like they expected. The Lord Jesus explained it just like they thought he would, and the Lord Jesus did things just like he thought he would. Nothing. Every time and again, the disciples like, "What? Are you going to Jerusalem? Don't you know they want to kill you?" Another time, "Why aren't you going to Bethany? Because you, don't you know your friend is dying?" Every time the Lord Jesus did things, it jarred the people. Right? It was unexpected. The Lord Jesus didn't terrorize people, but the Lord Jesus did not satisfy the expectations, doing just like everybody thought they would do it. And while I was thinking about this last weekend, I was just pondering for us. So how are we? How do we want to have our religion, our church life, our messages, our daily life, our we normally, we as people like to have it sort of comfy. I mean, you know, like things go as they expect. We expect them to go. In church, things happen as we expect them to happen. And it would feel very uncomfortable if things just suddenly were different. And then here comes the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus steps into the situations all the time in the whole Gospels, and everybody, not only the Pharisees, yes, the Pharisees tried to trap him, and they were just ready to say, "Gotcha!" And he's the things he said and what he did, the people in Nazareth, now we're going to push him down the hill. And he's gone. Now, if the Lord Jesus did that, the Lord Jesus lived a life through the God the Father and through the Holy Spirit, was told what to do, and a lot of what he did was just not what was expected. Now think. Which mind were we supposed to have? What is it saying? The mind of Christ. So how are we living? Are we putting up fences so that everything will be just as it's supposed to be? Or are we willing to be jarred by the Holy Spirit, that he's telling us we have to suddenly do this, and everything, all our senses just come in revolt, and we don't like what we hear, but we do it because we're told? And the people around us are sort of puzzled, like, funny? I mean, that's not the way we do things, you know? So I was really pondering how this, you know, the Lord Jesus just can be fit into our present practical spiritual life. And to be honest to you, the more I read and think about the Lord Jesus, the more it makes me feel unpleasant about myself. When I look in the mirror and I see what's there, and I read how the Lord Jesus acted, and I think, you know, I have so much to learn. Is it important to learn? Well, it was important for Paul. Paul said, that I may know him. Is it that important for me? Where we are now in Tilsonburg, there's a the fellowship we're going to has a program called Open Doors, and in this program, people from the streets are invited to come for a meal on Saturday evenings, also last night, and we pray with them, we have a small devotion with them, we give them a meal, we have a chat time, we're conversing with them, and it's from 6:30 till maybe 8, sometimes 8:30. It's been an eye-opener for me. I was so thankful to get to know of things like that. In the church basement, in the holy sanctuary basement, these people that smell like tobacco, like I don't know what, that are sometimes a little bit fuzzy and can't even be violent. Last night, one brother was chased around his car by somebody who was throwing rocks and saying the F word at him and everything. And then it was so bad, he had to call the police. The police know the person. They came and talked with him. And then they talked with the brother and they said, do you want us to take him away? He said, no, we don't want you to take him away. We're just hoping that he'll understand that you can't do things like that. So leave him here. And he was there the rest of the evening eating the hamburger we made and the brownies. And because of this thinking that I was doing about the Lord Jesus, I'm starting to feel like, you know what? We don't have to have this holier-than-thou thing where we're sort of walking a foot above the earth. You know, we're the Christians that are unapproachable by the world, but that's the way it's supposed to be because the world should really feel that they're not like us. And you know that's totally wrong? Because Jesus didn't do that. So I go sometimes and visit one of these men in his house. He's a druid, he's a Freemason, and he's my age, and he's really, really not in good shape at all. Talks uncouth. You know what? He's so happy that I love him. He's so touched by the fact that I love him. And I do. I couldn't before, but I do. I really love him. I really like going to his junkie house. It's so dirty, you can hardly look out the windows and all this. I don't mind at all. You know what? I thought the Lord Jesus would just as much love to sit there in the chair and talk with him. I don't have to feel this, like, I sort of like reaching out to them, but, you know, it's sort of a bad place to be, so I hope God will forgive me. I hope what? It's been so strong for me to see that we don't have to feel uncomfortable about the fact of loving the world. That's what we're supposed to do. That's exactly why the church is here. The church is not here to have a good time together and to fill all their evenings with nice things. You know, all kinds of meetings and get-togethers and fellowships and so, and just, you know, it's busy. Oh, we're so busy at church because every night is filled, and then on Sunday, and then we also have something on Saturday. Some of you know that we were in Ghana for some years there and came back last year. And I'm thinking, you know, so how do I fit that in there? And I'd like to mention that to you all because I think it has something to say. When you look at a video like this, you see that they are into lives of people in a really different way than here. And I can attest to that. Actually, Cambodia seems second world country, and Ghana, I think, would be more third world. It's not as nice as here, but it looks very much and smells very much the same. And we all think, wow, I mean, isn't it something to be actually jealous of? I mean, look how the Lord is using these two sisters, and they've just been called, and they went, you know, and this is something that is really, really nice. And I know that some people have even looked at us and said, oh, brother, wow, you must be really proud that the Lord has been able to use you in Ghana. I always felt a little bit, I didn't, you know, we're not there to be proud. The Lord just said, you, go there. And we went there. But what is it in general for us all here? Here we are in our own situation. Not everybody has the opportunity to go to the mission field. What can we apply of the work of the Lord Jesus into our lives here? For example, I'll give you a little example. I'm running out of time, but when people live here in Canada, it's sort of not nice for our feelings to get into the rubby, scrubby, bad neighborhoods, you know, visit people where it's junky and messy and stinky and prostitutes and all these things. It's not a very nice place to be, you know. We shouldn't go there. We shouldn't expose our families to that. It's not nice, you know. It's better to be just secluded. But then when we send people to the mission field, we actually expect them to get into the lives of the sick, of the diseased, of the sinners, of the debauched, of the poor, and actually really rub shoulders with them. And that's what we did in Ghana. There, we lived in a village, and there were no rich people except for maybe a few, and they didn't want to have anything to do with us because we were also scrubby little white people. They saw quite quickly we weren't the ones, you know, like... But the general person in town was poor and dirty, and some of them were very poor and destitute and sick, and we went there and visited them, and we felt that was our calling. We were here to reach out to the lives of those people. But now we come back to Canada. And now in Canada, of course, you don't have all those situations, you know, where people are poor and destitute and drinkers and sick and AIDS and all these. But we do. We do. So don't pardon yourself. Don't pardon us in society in saying, well, we have certain people and we send them to the mission field and there they take care of this problem. But for us here, we're sort of busy with church activities and it doesn't really, you know, there's not a lot of time for what? Well, Well, actually, no, there's no time for the Great Commission right here, so that's why we send people to the mission field. Are we serious? So am I wasting my time when I go to the Open Doors program on Saturday nights? I don't feel that anymore, but I used to. Like, these scary people. Am I wasting my time when I go and visit him in the week? But the reason I don't feel it's a waste of time is because I'm looking at the life of Jesus. I'm looking at his life. What did he do when he was here on earth? Who did he relate with? And oh, there's such a longing in my heart that this man at Open Doors that I was talking about would find the Lord Jesus before he dies. What a triumph for God's grace that would be. So let's look at Philippians 2 and let's read it a little bit again and see what the Lord Jesus did. And I'll close with that. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem one another better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If you start seeing these things in the light of the Lord's life and what we see described in the Gospels of how he lived, it starts to make more sense, at least for my wife and I. Suddenly we're just sort of, it's almost like you're getting a new vision of who Jesus is. And I think it's basic, like Paul says, to know him. That's my drive, to know him. Knowledge of the Bible is tremendous, but just knowledge of the Bible can make us very proud and pharisaical. They knew their Bibles. They knew the Torah from beginning to end, and it didn't help them at all. So I don't disagree with my brother Alvin at all in the knowledge of what it says in Titus. But don't get it wrong. Start from the right point. Begin at the right place. Find out who the Lord Jesus is, and suddenly everything kicks into gear, and you don't have to try to, let's make myself enthusiastic. Let's try to get, you know, on fire for God. It happens by itself. When you start seeing who the Lord Jesus is in reality, it changes everything. I'm even a bit sad that I have to wait till I'm after 60 years old to start really seeing it. But you don't have to wait so long. You young people, there's no reason. You're a young man, young woman, girl, boy, older people like me or in middle-aged. I would just encourage you, start finding out who the Lord Jesus is. Just read the Bible. Read what happened. Read all those red letters. Read what he said. Read what this is described of his life. And I'm quite convinced it will also cause something to happen in your heart. Maybe like the people that were on their way to Emmaus. Did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke with us? Well, here's the speaking of the Lord Jesus. So let's be red letter Christians, like that enthusiastic old 80-year-old man. Let's be so enthusiastic that it bubbles out of us, but also takes away those barriers that keep us from relating to the neighbors that look at Christians like, oh, Christians, Let's prove it's not true. Let's show them we really, really love them because Jesus and God has first loved us. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for who you were here on earth. Thank you that you left the glory of heaven and the blessed fellowship with your Father to come down on earth, Lord, to see the effects of sin in people, to feel the difficulty of obedience through the things you suffered. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't just point fingers at Satan and blast him out of the universe at the temptation in the desert, but Lord, that you waited because God wanted people that would serve him out of their own heart, purposely, not because they were supposed to or because they were forced to. Lord, we so much want to belong to those people that purposely follow you. Help us, Lord. Help us to see more of who you are, Lord Jesus. Lord, that it would put our lives on fire, and that we can also be used for the kingdom in a way that was always supposed to be. Lord, take away from us any shreds and fibers of Phariseeism and religious attitudes, Lord, that are getting in the way of the gospel, getting in the way of the Great Commission. And help us, Lord, to see the needy right around us. Lord, that your work may be furthered in our lives and around us. Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands also for the rest of this day. Be with us, Lord, and touch our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.